Just want to give glory to God for his work in my life. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul that night. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, my night was turned to day. Heaven came down, glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made. When as a sinner I came, took of the offer of grace he did proffer, he saved me. Oh, praise his dear name. Now I've a hope that will surely endure. After the passing of time, I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day, November 30th, 1973, in the stadium dorm at Ohio State University, when at the cross I believed, riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hand I received. So I hope you recall regularly the day, even the moment perhaps, if you know it, of your entry into God's family, into God's kingdom. And again, if you can't identify that, that's if you're alive in Christ, the person who doesn't know when their birthday is, they're just as alive as the person who does know when their birthday is, right? So you can rejoice at your life in Christ. If you haven't come to that place yet in your life, you might perhaps feel far away from God for some reason. But you know, the scriptures say that God is not far from each one of us. He's actually very, very close. And you have an opportunity at any moment to turn to him and receive what I received 52 years ago today. Before I get into Jonah, I first of all want to just really commend you all. Last Sunday was a great blessing to me, not just because I got to sort of sit on my hands and just kind of watch the spectacle unfold and just let other people be up front and talk and share. And so many of you stepped up and shared about what God had done, what God was doing in your life. Brought me to tears at several points in time. And so I just want to commend you for your willingness to share with others and glorify God by citing the specifics of some of the specifics of what he's doing. So thank you, New Song family, for your participation last week. And then one last thing before I get into the message. As Ashley mentioned, my brother Dan passed away on the 11th of November, and actually that was the fourth family member to have passed in the span of 32 days. So Joan and I have sort of been through the ringer, but I'm so glad for my New Song family here. So many of you have just expressed condolences and sympathy. Ashley came and spent an evening with me. We visited together. Actually, I heard about his passing as Joan's bags were already packed. If you don't mind me telling a little personal aspect of this story, her bags were packed to go to Minnesota to be at the memorial service for the mother of one of our sons-in-law, a daughter who had just had a baby, so Joan was going to go up there and go to the memorial service of Patty Brayette, a woman who she'd become quite close to, as well as be with our new grandbaby up there and help our daughter who'd just given birth. And as her bags were packed, I got the call that my brother had passed away. And when you've been married as long as we have, you just know what the other person's thinking automatically. And I knew what she was thinking. She wasn't going to go. She was going to stay with me. I said, "Hun, I will feel worse if you miss going to Minnesota. I'm going to grieve either way. I'll be fine." And I was fine with the help of my good shepherd. And that love was felt, at least in part, by many of you coming and sharing with me and just reaffirming your love for Joan and me. So sincere gratitude to our New Song family for that love. You know, the Lord doesn't promise that we're going to escape this life without pain. But he promises to be with us in the pain. And sometimes the way he's with us is through other people. Sometimes it's just directly by his Spirit, but many times it's through other people as well. We see his love. Today will be part two of the book of Jonah. 2 weeks ago, Phil, who is home ill this morning, Phil tackled chapter one. And the book of Jonah is rather compact. There are four very short chapters, and so it makes for a concise, sort of clean teaching of the book. And so I'm tasked with teaching part two, which is chapter two. But of course, I want to give some context here, and I'm not going to give you the title of the sermon yet. As you know, I usually kind of push that down the road a little bit, because I want to give some background, I want to give some context. And I want to share something this morning that I know, if you take it to heart, will help you from here on out in your Christian life as you read your Bible, study your Bible, try to understand your Bible. I think some of the things I'm going to share this morning will really be very, very helpful to you. Jesus says something in John chapter 5 that for our purposes this morning is very significant, but I want to give some context to John chapter 5, first of all. It's important to understand who Jesus was speaking to here. In John chapter 5, he's speaking to the Jewish leaders, to the scribes and Pharisees. And if you're familiar with the scriptures, you know that through much of Jesus' ministry, the scribes and Pharisees sort of followed him around and antagonized him and attacked him and challenged him. Beginning with clear back, even before Jesus arrives on the scene, John the Baptist is preaching. And lo and behold, as he's preaching repentance and he's baptizing people that are wanting to turn away from their sins and turn to God, the Pharisees show up on the bank of the river. And John says to them, "What are you doing here?" Basically, it's not exact quote, but in effect, he says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" See, John knew that they were just putting on a facade. John knew that they were just trying to look good. They sort of figured, well, so many people are getting baptized, we don't want to seem like we're on the outs, so we'll kind of get in with what's happening here. And yet they were withholding themselves because they weren't genuinely repentant. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" John the Baptist says. "Bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance." If you're truly repentant, then you'll be living like you're repentant. And you need to know that one is coming after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he's going to thoroughly clean the threshing floor. He is going to clean house. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit, and he's going to baptize with fire. He's going to baptize with blessing. He's going to baptize with judgment. And if you don't get on the right side of things here, you're going to be the recipients of that judgment. And so from the beginning, through John the Baptist and eventually through Jesus, the Holy Spirit was calling out these guys for the hypocrites and the smug, unrepentant people that, in fact, they were. Several other instances, we won't take time to turn there in the scriptures. Some of you will be familiar with this. Others, you can just sort of look it up on your own. There was one situation where there was a man in a synagogue with a withered hand. And the skeptical Pharisees and scribes were watching to see, is he gonna heal this guy on the Sabbath so that they could accuse him? And surely, then Jesus, he went ahead and healed the guy and said, "Hey, which people among you would not, if you had a sheep that fell into a pit, even if it happened to be the Sabbath, okay, these are extenuating circumstances, you would go, yeah, it's still the Sabbath, but I'm going to go down in the pit and I'm going to rescue my sheep. Isn't this man worth more than a sheep?" And Jesus went ahead and healed them. And those Pharisees were hacked. They began to plot and plan about how they were going to destroy Jesus. Another situation, his disciples were eating grain on the Sabbath. I am getting a little feedback from, are you all hearing that? No? Okay. Just me? All right. Then it's just me. I'll try to block it out. All right. Anyway, there were some situations. I knew Ashley would come to the rescue. See, that was basically a way of saying, Ashley, help me. So, thank you. The disciples were eating grain on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees attacked. Hey, your disciples are doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath. There was a blind man that Jesus healed, and the Pharisees sort of cornered him. Well, who healed you? Well, not really sure, but this guy healed me. And well, what do you say about him? And well, I think he's somebody pretty extraordinary. Well, what do you know? You know, you were born in your sins. And so these guys are really, they really have it out for Jesus. At one point, Jesus told a parable, a story about a poor man, Lazarus, who died and quote unquote went to heaven. He was in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man who withheld his alms and could have helped Lazarus but didn't, died and was in Hades. And this rich man says, hey, Abraham, send Lazarus to warn my brothers because this is a terrible place and I don't want them to come here. And basically, Abraham says, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they have Moses and the prophets, let them listen to them. And the rich man says, well, even if someone were, maybe if someone, sorry, Abraham says, even if someone rises from the dead, they still won't believe. And isn't that, in fact, what happened? Someone rose from the dead. Who was it? Our Savior rose from the dead. And the Jewish establishment still did not believe. If you fast forward to the end of the Gospels, where they put Jesus' body in a tomb and they seal it and they put a guard there, we know what happened. There was this earthquake and the guard shook for fear and Jesus emerged and he went off with his disciples and the soldiers reported what had happened. You'd think that the authorities would go, wow, that really happened? My goodness. Well, maybe we should repent. Maybe we should respond. Maybe Jesus is who he said he was. What was their response? Hey, here's some money. Just say such and such. This other thing happened. They came and stole his body. Wow, you have to have a pretty hardened heart to hear these soldiers testify about their experience, how they shook for fear and that there was an earthquake. But in fact, their hearts were hardened. And so Jesus is talking to these guys. He says this, the Father who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Think about that. These Pharisees who knew the Old Testament so well. As a matter of fact, a good Pharisee could quote word perfect, the first five books of the Bible, the first five books of the Old Testament. They knew the Word of God, and yet Jesus says to them, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. Maybe you have the words of the Bible in your cranium, but you don't have the words abiding in you. You search the scriptures, you Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. You think that you're going to discover the path to eternal life by figuring out how you're going to keep all the rules better than the next guy. You think that in them you'll have eternal life. He says, it is these that testify of me, and you're unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. This is the phrase that I want us to focus on for a minute here. Jesus is saying the Old Testament testifies of him. In a nutshell, the whole Old Testament, indeed the theme of the entire Bible. What's the theme of the Bible? The theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ. He said, these scriptures testify about me. Today's title is Greater Jonah, Better Me. Greater Jonah, Better Me. We're going to see how Jesus is a kind of Jonah, and yet he's a better Jonah. Time will fail me. I just don't have the time to detail, to detail the many ways in which Jesus is the better and indeed the great version of Old Testament figures. Adam, for example. In the New Testament, Jesus is called the second Adam or the greater Adam. David, he's the true and better David. David was a king. Jesus is a greater king. Jesus is the greater Moses in the book of Hebrews. The writer says that Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant. Jesus was faithful over God's house as a son. So in every way, whatever Old Testament patriarch or figure there is, Jesus is the best version of that. And that's what's important to see, because it's easy to look at the Bible and go, wow, this is what I should read so I can understand what I should do, how God wants me to live, how I should be improving my life, the things I need to stop doing, the things I need to start doing. And before long, the Bible becomes to us this burdensome book of, oh, shucks, I guess I should read my Bible every day, but now I have to read more stuff about how I'm failing. That's discouraging. That's a bummer. Who wants to do that? Instead, what I want to do is direct our focus, not make the Bible about ourselves, but to make it about the true theme of the Bible, which is Christ. Now, can we read the book of Jonah and say, how can there be a better version of me? Of course we can. Can we read the book of Jonah and say, well, wow, I see some things he did wrong. I don't want to make that same mistake. I want to do, not like he did it, I want to do it right. Jonah ran from God. I don't want to run from God. Okay, all those things are valuable. But there's something that's first. There's something that's more important, and that is to not miss the central point of Jonah, which is that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the greater Jonah. And then we can go to the next step, which is, okay, how can I get a better me out of what I'm learning from the book of Jonah? So Jesus is the greater Jonah. Here are some of the ways, and no doubt as you read and meditate on it, you could come up with some others. Of course, Jonah was human, we know that. Jesus was divine. Jesus was also human, of course, but he was God in the flesh, wasn't he? Jonah disobeyed the call of God. Phil went over this in chapter 1. God says, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach repentance to the Ninevites. What did Jonah do? He ran. He went in the opposite direction to where God told him to go. Jesus, on the other hand, obeyed the call of God. Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful that he wasn't a Jonah up in heaven when the Father asked him to go and he went another direction? No. Let me tell you, I'm thankful 52 years ago today, because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, his obedience to his Father, I came into the kingdom, and so did you, if you're a Christian this morning. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you grateful for that? Next, none of the sailors nor their gods could calm the storm. If you recall from 2 weeks ago, they were all crying out to their God, and they were looking for Jonah. Where is he? He was asleep down in the hold of the ship, and they're waking him up saying, what are you doing sleeping? Wake up and call on your God. Maybe between one of us, one of our gods is real and will hear us and will save us. But none of this was effective because their gods were false gods. Of course, Jesus was in a storm one time with his disciples, and he calmed the storm with only a word, didn't he? Jonah suffered a metaphorical death. We're going to read Jonah chapter 2 this morning. Again, it's not a long chapter, and I'm going to read the entire thing here in just a few minutes. He didn't die. In a sense, he died, and we're going to look at what Jesus said about Jonah here in a minute. So we could say it was a metaphorical death, and he suffered that because of his own disobedience. He was running from God and finally said, okay, guys, throw me in the water. It's because of me that this is happening. The storm is about ready to break up the ship. Go ahead and throw me in the water. It wasn't Jonah who stilled the water, but Jonah knew and the other sailors knew that it was Jonah's God who stilled the water. On the other hand, Jesus suffered a real death for our disobedience, not his disobedience. It wasn't a metaphorical death. The Son of God was cut off from his Father, with whom he had had an eternally past relationship. Our minds start to short circuit. I don't know about your mind. My brain starts to short out when I try to wrap it around eternity past. But yeah, I just have to accept God always was. Jesus and the Father and the Spirit always were, always are. They had this eternally in the past relationship, and that was cut off. Jesus was willing to undergo that for you and for me. God intervened so that Jonah would not die. He sent a fish. Now, just a quick aside, I can remember going back to 1973, I was raised with this idea that no serious thinking person takes the Bible seriously. I mean, really, come on. Adam and Eve? Jonah and the whale? Come on, you're kidding me. We're educated people now. We're people of intellect and scientific sophistication. Lo and behold, I started going to a Bible study in my dorm, and I remember the night I walked back to my dorm room and I said to myself, concerning the guy who was teaching and leading our Bible study, another student, I said to myself, these people believe that there really was a Jonah. It's like, wow. We can forget that. But so much of the secular world out there, I know we're church people and we just assume, okay, yeah, the Bible says Jonah, there was a Jonah and he was swallowed by a great fish or sea monster, or whale, whatever you want to call it. I don't want to get into the background or the details of what kind of a creature it was. That's for another day. So much of that world says that's bogus, it's a story, it's not real, it's impossible. Well, God does the impossible, in case you didn't know. And I started to shake my head saying, wow, these people believe that this is really real. Anyway, it's good for us to realize that some of our neighbors don't necessarily believe that and think that we are off our nuts for believing it. But anyway, God intervened so that Jonah would not die by sending a great fish to swallow him, where he was for 3 days and three nights. God did not intervene. Jesus called out from the cross. The Father let him die so that he would become the propitiation. What's that mean? It's a Bible word. It means the payment in full. God allowed him to languish and eventually expire on the cross, so that he might become the payment in full. Not, he didn't cover most of your debt. He covered every last bit of it. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but I want to just kind of give an overview of the book here. We'll get into the details of this in chapters 3 and 4. Jonah begrudged God's mercy. He went and finally did preach repentance to the Ninevites. And he didn't like the Ninevites. See, that was part of the problem. As a Jew, he despised these Ninevite people for what they had done, understandably, from what they had done to Israel. And he actually didn't want God to have mercy on them. He wanted them to get what they had coming to them. You ever felt like that? Boy, this person or this group of people, I don't like them. I hope they get what's coming to them. Watch out. What if you got what was coming to you from a holy God? Or I got, hey, I've been there myself. Like, ugh, this person, ugh. I hope they get their comeuppance. Yeah? Well, if you were ever to get yours, you'd be really sorry. And Jonah, he kind of didn't want God to be merciful. He preached repentance, and then he went and sat outside the city to kind of see what would happen. Kind of, he got his popcorn, and he was sort of watching to see the hellfire come down on Nineveh in case they hadn't repented. And he was kind of hacked that it didn't happen, that they repented. On the other hand, Jesus delighted to show mercy. The number of people that he healed, he had compassion for. He showed mercy to people. He extended grace to people. Jonah wanted to see wrath, not repentance. He couldn't wait. Boy, they're going to get theirs. Jesus wept over the lack of repentance of Jerusalem and their coming destruction. He wept over them. He said, I've longed for you to come to me, but you would not. And his heart was broken. So Jonah was a sign pointing to what? Pointing to a Savior. Jonah was a sign, and Jesus was the fulfillment of it. Let's go to Matthew 12 and look at what Jesus said about Jonah. Let me just, as another aside, put this in your file, in your brain or somewhere. As you read the Bible, as you study the Bible, let's let the New Testament tell us what the Old Testament means. There are so many theologians and so many experts out there ready to tell us what certain things in the Bible mean. And much of it is wonderful, but a lot of it is not so wonderful, and some of it is downright to be rejected. So be careful about supposed experts that tell you what the Bible means. And I'm going to go with what the New Testament says the Old Testament means, in particular if Jesus talks about something in particular. So Jesus spoke of Jonah as if Jonah was a real person. So I'm going to assume, I should assume that he was, if Jesus seemed to believe that he was. So here's Jesus saying something about Jonah. It says, some of the scribes and the Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." They were constantly asking for more and more and more signs. No matter how many he showed them, that wasn't enough for them. They wanted to see more because the sign wasn't the issue. Their unwillingness to turn from their sin and turn toward God, that was the issue. Pardon me. But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign." It's not wrong to be curious and want to have a sign, but if it's just continual, no, now I need to see something else. Now I need to see something else. The people who say, you know, if God would come and appear to me right now, then I'd believe. Don't go for that bait in a discussion with someone, because God has already shown everyone himself. The scriptures say that his invisible attributes and divine power have been clearly seen through what has been made, so that human beings are without excuse. He raised Jesus from the dead. The body was never found. He testified to the world of his power by raising Jesus from the dead. Anyway, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, yet no sign will be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. So Jonah, Jesus says Jonah is a sign. There's great value in the book of Jonah because Jonah is a sign. The sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So we see a forecasting, a foreshadowing. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, it was forecasting Jesus being, quote unquote, in the heart of the earth. What does that mean? Does that mean he will be buried for that long? Some scholars believe that in the heart of the earth is a reference to that he would be under the judgment of God. Because when you think about it, go to Easter, okay? Let's say instead of Christmas Eve coming up, let's say it's almost Good Friday. And so you, in your mind, you go, okay, Jesus died on Good Friday. He was put in the tomb. That was Saturday. He rose on Sunday. 3 days, three nights, it doesn't add up. Because you've got Friday day, Friday night, Saturday day, Saturday night, Sunday, part of Sunday day. But when you understand that from the moment Jesus was handed over, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. When that betrayal happened and the power of darkness sort of took over, at least momentarily, he was then subjected to those who beat him and abused him, and that is when the judgment of God began to come upon him. He was at in that moment. So Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, there are your three nights, and your 3 days, Friday day, Saturday day, part of Friday, all day Saturday, part of, anyway, some people look at that and go, wow, these don't add up. Actually, it does add up. The Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater. Behold. That's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to behold the something greater. Who? What is? It's a who. Who is the something greater? Here are my points this morning, and would recommend you pull out your outline if you haven't already done so. It's in your bulletin this morning. And sometimes for some people, it's helpful for them to jot something down. Just the kinetic activity of writing helps them remember. So if you're that kind of learner, you might want to grab a pencil or a pen and fill out the blanks in these 4 points in your outline this morning. Number one, I want you to understand, and this is something that goes beyond just an exposition of the book of Jonah. This is something that you can carry with you through your Christian life and know that the theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ. Christ is the highlight of each book of the Bible. I wish we had time, but time will fail me if I try to get into all 66 books to show you how Jesus is the highlight of each book, but I'm just asking you to take my word for it for now that he is. Number two, the book of Jonah speaks of the greater Jonah who was to actually die and rise from the dead. To actually die, whereas Jonah experienced a metaphorical death, Jesus experienced an actual death. At this point, I think I'll go ahead and read this brief chapter, and we will see how Jonah depicts the greater Jonah who was to come. So if you would like to follow along your Bible, feel free. I don't have this up on the screen, or perhaps you'd like to simply listen. Verse 1 says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. What was Jesus' experience? When we think about the greater Jonah, what was his experience? Psalm 22, which is a messianic psalm predicting the suffering of Jesus, says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer me. Jonah's testimony was, you heard my voice. Jesus' testimony was, I cried by day, you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Verse 3, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I've been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Verse 6, what was Christ's experience? Psalm 22, be not far from me, for trouble is near. There's none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. Jonah said, you've brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Jesus said, you lay me, Father, in the dust of death. And then Jonah concludes this saying, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I'll sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Lord, I'll do what you wanted me to do. After this experience, Jonah came to his senses, as it were. I'll do what you wanted me to do, which I committed to doing, realizing that obedience, in fact, does not save me. Salvation is from you. He says, that which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation from the Lord. So Jonah is saying, okay, Lord, I'll do what you wanted me to do, but not so that I can earn salvation, because I know that salvation is of you and from you. And then the last verse of the chapter, then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Jonah became fish vomit. Yeah, it's fine to laugh. It's fine with me. It is funny. That's what the Bible says. Now, what was it like in that stomach with the fish's digestive juices washing around? Some people believe that when Jonah appeared to the men of Nineveh, he didn't have any hair. He didn't have any beard. He looked, how would you look if you spent 3 days and three nights in the stomach of a fish? My goodness. Not to mention how you'd smell, maybe. I don't know. I mean, think about it. So when he appeared preaching repentance, he got their attention, didn't he? He preached to them, and of course they did respond. Now again, we're going to get in later in the book, we're going to get into the fact that Jonah still was in so many ways, fell way far short of what he should have been. He should have rejoiced in their repentance, but actually, I'm going to kind of cheat a little bit, and I'm going to let the cat out of the bag. You get to the end of the book of Jonah, and you scratch your head, and you just go, you know what? Jonah still didn't get it. Jonah still didn't understand. Just like the Jews of Jesus' time did not understand, God's intention was to spread his love and grace and mercy to the whole world, every nation. Let me say something. I just feel prompted in the moment. This wasn't even in my notes. I'm online a lot. I watch what's going on in the news. I try to understand what's going on in the culture. I am of the opinion it's very important that Christians understand. I know we just finished a series on spiritual warfare. I believe one of the principal lies which the devil has spread around the world through the centuries is Islam. Millions upon millions upon millions of people have been slaughtered castrated, enslaved, skinned alive, raped. And in our American way of thinking, oh, that's just not nice to talk about another religion in that way. But what we want to do is we want to attack the lie. We don't want to attack the people. So yes, Islam is a wicked philosophy and political ideology. But God loves Muslims. And he wants them to come to him. So I know that there's a growing awareness, and I'm glad there's a growing awareness among Americans. And some lawmakers in some states have begun to say, hey, Sharia law, no, we're not going to allow it in our state. And I think it's a good thing to disallow that. Anyway, God's intention all along. And the Jews of Jesus' time didn't get it. They thought they had a good thing going. They were God's special people. No one else was going to get in on the good thing they had going in their relationship with God, failing to see, look, God is a God of grace and mercy, and he wants that to spread all over this world. So back to our notes. The book of Jonah speaks of the greater Jonah who was to actually die and then rise again from the dead. Number three, God's grace and mercy. Why did I spend time this morning emphasizing the greater Jonah? It's because you're going to grow better. You're going to become what God wants you to become as you focus on Christ instead of focusing on all the things you're not doing and should be doing, and you kind of beat yourself up. And look, guilt doesn't really get you very far. Guilt works for a little while. If you've ever been in a place you try to put a guilt trip on another person, have you ever done that? I have. It works for a little while, but in the end, it kind of blows up in your face. Better to exalt Christ and encourage people to look at him. Number three, God's grace and mercy toward us in Jesus Christ is the soil. That was the word I thought of. It's the environment. It's the atmosphere. It's the conditions in which spiritual growth happens, life transformation, true Christ-likeness happens when you and I see Christ, who he is, what he did, what he accomplished for us, what he's doing for us now. That is the atmosphere. Instead of going, okay, I guess I should read about Jonah and how he messed up, and I'm kind of like him, but I should start doing better. Again, yes, that has some value, folks. But let's focus on Christ. The Christian life is about him. The gospel is important for sinners to understand to come into the kingdom. But the gospel is important for saints to understand in order to grow in the kingdom. The gospel message is not just an entry point into the kingdom and then, okay, now we're going to move on to other things. No, Christ remains central. He ought to remain central. After all, he is the theme of the Bible. Is that true, that the grace and mercy that God has shown us in Christ is the soil from which spiritual growth, life transformation, and true Christ-likeness spring forth? I think the answer is yes, and I think the last verse of 2 Peter shows us that, where Peter ends with this, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How does growth happen? When you and I focus on the grace we have in him, the more we know about him, the better place we'll be in to grow spiritually. And then number four, and I'm just adding this because Jesus took time to mention this at the end of that passage from Matthew 12, where he says, the men of Nineveh are going to stand up with this generation and condemn them. This generation, I don't think Jesus was talking about this generation, 2025. I think he was talking about the people he was talking to, those unrepentant Jews, that the men of Nineveh will stand up because they repented and you guys are not repentant. Okay, what do we learn from that? The repentance is a thing. It's something important. I'm going to end with this idea. Look, be careful, beware, be wary of, I should say, be aware and be wary of ministries and gospel messages that don't include repentance. Oh, hey, just believe in Jesus. Whenever I hear someone say, all you have to do is, ooh, those words, all you have to do. Okay, it is true that a person can't do anything to earn salvation. That is true. Repentance is not something you're doing to earn. As a matter of fact, repentance, and I've included Acts 20:21 because there's an important phrase in this, in that passage that I'll just read for you here. We think of repentance as repent of sin or from sin, and that's very true and that's very real. It is a turning away. Okay, I'm going my own way. I'm doing my own thing. I'm going my own path. Jack is the king of his life, and I'm just trucking along and having a grand old time, and I'm serving myself, and I'm number one. And that is my posture. But on the 30th of November, 1973, I did an about face. And that the word repent in Greek is a military term that simply means to do an about face. Oh, to come to Jesus, I got to start cleaning up my act. Look, you can't clean up your act on your own. All you're to do is to stop running away from God and turn. Repentance is a turning from sin and rebellion, and it's a turning toward. Acts 20:21, Paul said, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God. Repentance toward God. So repentance isn't just something that, oh, I got to think about all the fun sinning that I have to quit doing. Sometimes we think of it that way, don't we? Repent of sin, it's a turning toward God. Repentance is of and from sin, and it is toward God. So may we have the focus of our hearts and minds on our wonderful Savior, he's many things. And each book of the Bible conveys a different element, a different aspect of Christ. But for our purposes this morning and this month, he is the greater Jonah. Can you and I be better people by learning from Jonah's mistakes and improving and not responding the way he did? Yes, of course we can. But let's let our focus be on our wonderful Savior, the greater Jonah. So with that, I'll invite Graham to come up and close us with prayer. The announcements have already been made. And after Graham does that, I will dismiss us with a benediction.
All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the story of Jonah, even though we read it as we maybe know what happens in the end, and we think, man, Jonah, you really, missed the mark, or you ran away from God. I would never, do that. I would, of course, go do this thing. We might think that of ourselves. But I thank you for the story. Even though he ran away, you kind of pushed him back to Nineveh, and he did give your message. He still was in that mindset of, you're going to send fiery flames, or, you're going to smoke them off the face of the earth. I pray that for the things that you may want us to do, the hard and difficult things that we, it's easy to, well, you want us to go this way, I'm going to turn around and go the opposite way, that we would remember Jonah and what happened to him, and we would have the courage to do an about face, as Dad said, and to go the more difficult way, maybe in some aspects, but that you would help us to to make the decision that is maybe not as easy, but that would be the best for our well-being. I pray that you would bless this week in Jesus' name.
Amen. Please stand for our benediction, which comes from the book of Hebrews. Now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed.